Last week, I met with 30 pastors from the largest Presbyterian churches in America. We're one of them. And we met in Nashville to pray and to encourage one another and to fellowship together, to eat together, to laugh together, but also to make plans for the shortage of pastors to serve in our churches. And one of the things that really stood out about me with this group of pastors is that in an age when many things can distract us, from politics to arguments over sexuality, to complexities of living in the modern world, to stress and anxiety at record levels all around us, one thing that stood out is this group of pastors did not and does not let those things overshadow the gospel itself, or their love, or our love for Jesus. I mean, Jesus is still at the center of it all. And just like all of us, those pastors, we all carry concerns for our families and concerns for our churches and for our communities, but we walk with confidence because we know that Jesus Christ reigns, or the famous words around here, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we know that He is in charge. And as we move through this series we are in on the Apostles' Creed, we are reminded of the reality of sin that necessitated the work of the Savior. It was because of the brokenness of humans that God, the Eternal Son, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. But His suffering and His death were not the end of the story, nor is it the end of the Apostles' Creed. Jesus then rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and now sits in heaven on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which is to say that the grave could not keep Him from fulfilling His role of being supreme over everything. He is ruler over all. He is Lord of all. And from the throne, He pours out the Holy Spirit to help His church and to guide His people, including you and me. Now, every generation has their version of wondering who's really in charge of the world. We see things going on, we ask the question, who's in charge of this world here? Because empires rise and fall, governments change, circumstances change, societies change, economies shake, violence seems to always fill the news, and the people of God have always answered the same question asked the same question with all of that. And the question is, who's in charge? Like, who is in charge? Well, in the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel knew that question well, because he was one of the people living among the exiles in Babylon, which is the greatest empire of his time, the mighty and the brutal Babylonians. And everyone but Daniel said that these powerful Babylonians, they were the ones in charge. In Daniel chapter 7, God gave Daniel a vision to see beyond the powers of this world. Daniel saw the empires of the earth for what they were, wild beasts devouring one another. In fact, that's the image that he used, beasts devouring one another. But then he saw something else. And we'll read about it in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. He said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." This Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. That's what Daniel said. That he was the answer to the question of who's in charge. He was given a power. He was given sovereign power, authority, and glory. And all nations worshiped Him. His kingdom, it said, would never end. Centuries later, Jesus stood before the high priest, falsely accused, beaten, and humiliated. And when asked who He was, Mark 14:62 gives the response of Jesus. This is what he said. When asked who he was, Jesus says, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." What was Jesus saying in that moment? Jesus was saying, Daniel's vision is about me. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven to reign over them as king and to mediate for them as the high priest. That's what this line of the creed confesses, that the ascension is not Jesus just suddenly disappearing from the world. It is Jesus, it's his enthronement over the world. It's the coronation of the crucified king. Daniel's vision, if you back up in chapter 7, it begins with really rather fantastical imagery with these four beasts who are vividly described, and each one is representing one of the violent, powerful empires of his day. But then the scene shifts, and we're no longer looking at the earth with all those beastly powers, but we're looking at heaven. And there the thrones are all set into place. And the Ancient of Days, who's God himself, takes his seat. And then Daniel sees this one who is like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And that phrase, son of man, it literally means human one. But here it means the human man who is also divine. Because in contrast to the beast of this world, Daniel describes the one from heaven who has become a man. All this sounding familiar to us? He shares the clouds of heaven, which is a symbol in Scripture that is used for the presence of God. And so this one is like a son of man, receives worship, and he receives worship from the nations, something that no angel, something that no mere man ever receives in Scripture. The Son of Man is divine and yet human. The very mystery that would one day go beyond a vision, like Daniel had, and take flesh in Jesus Christ. Daniel then says that he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And that is the language of enthronement, of being made the king. The Father, the Ancient of Days, exalts the Son after his victorious mission. And that language also ought to sound familiar to any students of the New Testament. Because that's the Philippians 2 language. Remember where Jesus comes all the way down, even obedience to death on the cross? In Philippians 2, verse 9, it says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest places." Came all the way down. Now God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. So when Jesus ascended, he didn't just disappear into the ethos. He entered into the highest place, the very throne room of heaven. And so the crucified Messiah is now the King of Kings. And unlike every empire in human history, from Babylon to Rome to the Soviet Union, the reign of Christ will never end. Christ's dominion does not waver when the world goes crazy. And there is no election, and there's no government shutdown, there's no war, there's no market volatility that can ever unseat the one who reigns at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Even when the news is grim, as seems like so often it is, Daniel 7 reminds us that the Son of Man is on the throne, and he is ruling everything. And if Daniel gives us the throne, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament gives us the heart. The king who reigns is also the high priest who shows us mercy and gives us grace. Here's how Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 speaks about Jesus as the great high priest. It says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So the high priest in Israel, There was the one person in Israel who entered into the temple once a year, carrying the blood of the atonement into the Holy of Holies, which is that innermost room in the temple in Jerusalem. But here in Hebrews is an interesting angle on this. Hebrews reminds us that Jesus, after offering himself as the perfect sacrifice by his blood, right? He ascended to heaven, into the true Holy of Holies, to stand forever in the presence of the Father. The ascension marks the completion of his earthly work, and it marks the beginning of his heavenly work of helping you and helping me. His sacrifice was once and for all, but his priestly work of care is a continual work. He now applies the redemption accomplished to you and to me, his people. That's why empathy is mentioned. It is telling us that the reign of Jesus is not cold, it's not distant, it's not aloof. It is warm, it is engaging, it is loving, because the same Lord who rules the universe remembers what it's like to be tired and lonely and misunderstood and hurt and tempted. And some of you have felt that this very week. Tired or maybe stretched thin or maybe unseen. And Jesus knows that feeling from experience. When you come to him in weakness, he does not roll his eyes at us. He opens his hands in mercy. The ascended Christ is also the compassionate Christ. His sovereignty and his sympathy are both real. And so Hebrews tells us, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, so that we may find grace to help us in our times of need. The throne that David saw blazing with fire and judgment has become, through Christ, the throne of grace. Because our King is also our priest, we can come boldly, not in fear, but in faith. And actually, in our own tribe, in our own theological tradition, the Reformed theology calls this Christ's session. The word session is coming from a Latin word meaning to sit. This is Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, signifying the completion of redemption and the exercise of his authority. He governs nations. He directs history. He sustains the church. He upholds creation. And theologian John Calvin once said in his commentary on Ephesians 4, he said that Jesus ascended so that he might fill all things with his presence and govern all things present and future. Even when the world looks out of control, the King is never out of control. He's never out of the office. He's always present. So, what does all this mean? What does this mean for us in particular? Several things. First, it means that we can be confident in God's rule. When life feels uncertain, and maybe that's you right now, when life feels uncertain, God is still in charge. King Jesus is not pacing the floor of heaven, wringing his hands with worry about what's going to happen next. No, he is reigning, and he is reigning now, and he is reigning wisely, and he is reigning perfectly. And there's nothing that touches your life or mine that is apart from his sovereign knowledge and his sovereign hand. There's this great Dutch Christian woman named Corrie ten Boom. If you ever get a chance to hear her stories or listen to Renee Hawk, you know, enact her story. It's a wonderful, wonderful person, Christian, who was basically arrested for helping harbor and hide Jews in her home. But she tells a great story about being on a train. I love this story. She says, when the train goes through a mountain tunnel and the world outside gets dark, do you jump off the train? No. You sit still and you trust that the engineer is going to get you through. And God will do that no matter what it is. That's the first thing. Second, remember that we have access to the very throne room of God. That's a beautiful thought there, that you don't need a platform to be heard. You don't have to be a strong person in order to come near. You simply come near to the one who already knows your weaknesses and wants to give you grace and wants to give you mercy. Other religions have their God or their gods as these far off or indifferent or capricious gods. Our God says, hey, come sit in the living room with me. Just come be in the throne room with me. I want to be with you. It's an amazing thing. We have access to the throne room of God. And then third, know this, that you can live, you and I can live with, and we can serve without fear. The world may turn from faith more and more these days. You see it all around. But we know that Jesus reigns supreme. And it means, because of that, it means we do not cower in fear. The church is not this powerless minority, but it is the very body of the reigning Christ. And so your witness and your service and your hope, they all flow from the reality that Jesus sits enthroned, ruling history from glory and for his glory and for our good. Daniel saw him centuries before Bethlehem. Daniel saw the Son of Man receiving an everlasting kingdom. The disciples saw him ascend into the clouds, the same clouds of Daniel's vision, and returning to his Father's side in triumph. And the church now sees him by faith, our risen, our reigning, our interceding Lord. The world may look more like the beast of Daniel's description, but heaven is always ruling. The throne of judgment has become the throne of grace. And the king who reigns is the same Savior who sympathizes. And so, rest assured in Christ's reigning power. And whenever life feels out of sorts, when life feels unstable, look up. Christ your king. He is enthroned. And when sin makes you feel unworthy, know that you can and ought to and should draw near, because Christ your priest is interceding. And when the future feels uncertain and you're not sure what's going to happen in a decision or in the months or in the years ahead, take courage, because Christ your Lord reigns forever. And as Daniel said, to him was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. Let us pray. Oh, Jesus, exalted and merciful high priest, you reign over every power, and yet you remember the weak. You sit on the throne of grace, and yet invite us to come near. When the world shakes, remind us that heaven rules. When our hearts grow weary, draw us into your presence. Rule in our lives as you rule in heaven, that your glory may be seen, your gospel believed, and your church strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.